coming of the Lord Jesus. Extremely important for each of us. And as we recognize the attention that has been brought up, I think that we need to come to understand several things. There's a struggle this morning of which direction to go. And I still struggle. The emphasis that we'd like to begin with and focus on our attention on for a few moments is that of going through a test. To each of us, we are going to be placed in a position. If you have the faith in the Lord Jesus, your faith is going to be tested. And when that faith is tested, then it's going to hit you in such a way that there's going to be small tests and big tests. Sometimes, though, there's going to be the supreme test. We're going to look at a supreme test this morning, and we'll see which angle we will approach that as it develops. The test. If your faith has not been tested, then it's not true faith. In other words, for something to be very real, it's got to be tested. As iron has got to be heated before and tempered before it gives it that strength. Even so in your life, you're going to find testing. Now, how does that thing begin to work? How do we begin to understand it? I think we begin to understand it when we think about the tornadoes that came our way. What was the life like before just a few weeks ago? It's hard for me to conceive. This was just about 4 weeks ago before that happened. The Wednesday, I think, before. And then we begin to see that this occurred there in Hackleburg. I got this picture yesterday from one of the ladies up there. How could it come? The destruction, so big, so magnificent, moving toward them. And then we see the result of what happens there. That destruction is there. Testing. Your test comes in different ways. And it was also kind of amazing to me that just a few miles from us, that somebody's life was totally, many were lost, turned over. And yet we have a choice that we can live our life as though things have not happened because of the supreme element of that test was not personal to us. We all felt it, but not in the magnitude that they did. When we begin to think about that, then the other testing are going on right now, even as we think about the Mississippi River as it's coming up. It's rising. When they opened up the floodgates in thousands of acres, 25,000, I think, homes are going to be possibly destroyed over this. What's it going to be like? Yesterday there was food coming into Hackleburg from Memphis for animals. And here in Memphis, they just went through a series of the floods, and yet they're helping others too. What's going to happen? As we begin to think about that, as the destructive path is still moving down and it's going right down, even as we speak, there are people watching the very essence of what they had worked for years being destroyed. The test. To some, it's a supreme test. Others, maybe a small test, but yet the testing is for real. And as this comes to us, we begin to see yesterday, as Harold Camping was sent out a message and he spent much of his own personal money trying to get these signs out that the end of the day, end of the world was going to be yesterday. If you followed his line of thinking, it was false prophecy. But let me give you something. People are talking. People are talking. Sometimes God can open up the mouth of a jackass to get his message out. And sometimes God can open up something of false prophecy for us to say, do you know what you do believe? Do you know what where you are going? Or, and are you ready? You know what really came to my mind? What would you have been doing yesterday if you had believed that message? What would you have been doing? Would it have been something different? We've got to live each moment, every moment of every day, because each of us are going to be tested. And as this testing comes into focus here, I love this church. Right across the street from Harold Camp's business, one church camped out the evening and said, we're here to help you. We are here to help you. Oh, what a redemptive nature. That's the sound of the prophets as you read the Old Testament. Yes, God speaks of the judgment and of the wrath, but then after He does that, then there's redemption. How hard it is for people to have compassion on those who have been deceived, and they have been. I wonder if God put it upon our heart that this was going to happen to us. He doesn't say He's going to do that way. But would you give up your time? Would you give up your vacation? Would you give up your work so that you can go and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? And by the way, the world did come to an end yesterday. For thousands of people, it's over. You can say it was cancer. You can say it was natural disaster. You can say it was a car accident. You can say it was in time of war, but the world came to an end yesterday for thousands of people. Some babies starved to death yesterday. Some babies died of incurable disease, of curable disease yesterday. So as much as the bad theology was out there, I can't help but say, what do we believe? And what are we willing to do about what we believe? I look up at those Pharisees that came along to Jesus and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, you who are without a sin, cast the first stone. And beginning at the eldest down to the youngest, they walked away because they recognized they were all sinful. What is it going to take for us to be stirred? Does it take a tornado? Does it take a rising water? Does it take an earthquake and a tsunami in Japan? And nuclear energy beginning to filter the air? What does it take for us to really capture that feeling? And what was worse than that bad theology? What was worse than the earthquake? What was worse than the tornado? What was worse than the tsunami? What was worse than that? I suggest to you, this is worse. A man who dies without the knowledge of the will of God, fails to do the will of God, and does not maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I suggest to you today, that is worse than the tornado. That is worse than the rising waters. That is worse than the tsunami. Because this is eternal. And so therefore, when we begin to recognize these things within our own life, that we are all, each of us, are going to go through tests, if we're not ready, folks, we need to focus in and say, God, I wish I had the passion that these guys went out there on New York City driving vans around and saying the end of the world is coming Saturday. Because the truth about the matter is, there's probably not one person in this room right here that really believed that the end of the world was coming Saturday. Not one of us. Wait a minute. Do we believe the end of the world could be tomorrow? The passion? Because all of a sudden we begin to recognize, let's go back and let's begin to put this thing together. And God is saying to you, I created you for something very, very special. I created you to be fruit. I created you. I want you to understand in John, he says, in John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 11, the Scripture says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that there may be more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is to be cast out as a branch and withered, and gathered them together and throw in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you abide in my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus Christ says something very special right here. I am the vine. Listen, folks. You were created in light of the picture of the farmer. You were created to bear much fruit. Much fruit. You've got to be connected to the vine. Because if you're not connected to the vine, some things are going to be happening right here. Because he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Do we understand our part? And what are we supposed to do? If we understand the parts right here, we're going to understand that, look, if you abide in God. Hey, what's happening right here? That means something's happening inside of me, that now my wants, my dreams, my desires are moving away from my self-made man into another world where God says, I am now going to let the whole scope of my life abide in God. Then what happens? He abides in you. You see it? My word abides in you. Then you can ask anything. And whatever you ask, it shall be done for a purpose, that the Father may be glorified. You with me? Are you producing much fruit? Okay, let's just take a survey right here. Are you producing much fruit? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you, that my Father may be glorified, and that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Are you bearing much fruit? What do you think? Okay, not as much as I should be. I think that's an honest answer, brother. And you know what God does with honest answers? Oh boy, he gets out his pruning shears. Does any of us like to be cut back? No, we don't. I wonder if the tornado, I wonder if the flood, I wonder if the tsunami, I wonder if the Mississippi River, I wonder if the economy, and I give you one other. Recently, our president has said to the nation of Israel, we recommend that you go back to the 1967 boundaries. I don't want to give you all a geographical thing right now, but in your mind, I want you to picture the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to picture east of the Sea of Galilee, bombs coming over and attacking the water supply. Where there's no water, there's no life. Pre-67 boundaries, they couldn't protect the water supply. And I also want you to recognize something else right here. God proclaimed in His Word that Israel's boundaries was going to run from the Nile all the way up to the River Euphrates. And now we are proclaiming, saying, let's go back to make the nation smaller so that we can establish a Palestinian state so that the enemies of Israel can have a stronger point and have peace? No. I always wondered how it is that the United States was not in the Bible about the end of time. How could it be that the United States would ever even come into this picture? I really didn't understand that. But you know what? It could very well be that the United States will line up with the European nations in like fashion. What's it going to take in your life? I want to bear much fruit. My purpose is to bear much fruit. If I'm not bearing much fruit, it's because I'm backslidden. If I'm not bearing much fruit, it's because I'm not walking with the Holy Spirit the way the Holy Spirit desires for me to walk with Him. The normal Christian life is to bear much fruit. The normal Christian life is to have great joy. The normal Christian life is to have the joy fulfilled. The normal Christian life is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the normal Christian life. And so therefore, and when people see love, joy, peace, because all of a sudden when we begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit right here, this is what's happening. This is normal. When Christ comes into your life, this is normal. Can you read some of those Galatians 5:22? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that neat? This is, quote, normal. Man, is this what's developing in your life? I hope it is, and it should be. And God wants it to be, because what happens is when you have the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in your life, then all of a sudden the fruit begins to rise a little bit. What is love? Let's just take this for instance. Love. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whoa! Do you have the love? Amazing, isn't it? When you have that kind of love, the fruit of the Spirit begins. Now, if you abide in God and His Word abides in you, what's going to happen? You can ask anything and you'll receive it, that God might be glorified. Let's continue on. Love in action. I kind of picked out this picture. This was love in action a couple of weeks ago. And do y'all see anything in orange? Does that remind you of anybody? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of, that was love in action. That was love in action. You see, folks, that's who you are. You are love. You are love in action. And as we begin about this, love needs to be so in action, because if you follow the rules, folks, you live. But if you don't follow the rules, you know what happens? Hackleberg, Wrangler Factory, they had a storm procedure in place. They put the storm procedure in place at this factory in Hackleberg. Everybody followed the procedure. On the way out, though, one lady decided, I left my purse in there. Let me run and go get it. She was the only one that died. She didn't obey the procedure. God wants us to obey. God wants us to follow Him. God wants us to produce fruit. God wants us to reach out and go beyond, because He loves us so much that He speaks to us and He wants us to obey His command. By the way, if you go online, you can find 50 commands. What? You realize there's at least 50 commands that the Lord Jesus says do? If you obey those, there's life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We won't go into those 50 commands, but I want you to know that if we obey Him, because then you're going to lead. God wants you to have fruit in your life, but all of a sudden we come now to the test. Genesis chapter 22, if you'd like to turn with me real quick. In Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at the supreme test of Abraham. The supreme test of Abraham is like none that I've ever had. But I want you to follow with me in this example right here of growing and loving the Lord. In Genesis chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. When your test comes, God's going to speak to you in a different way. I don't know how He's going to speak to you, but I know that He's going to speak to you. And our response is to be this. God speaks and we say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Now we make ourselves available, and when we begin to do that, all of a sudden we recognize that God speaks, and so therefore we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to be open to the Word of God, and when the Word of God speaks, folks, we do it. We don't listen to the wrong voices, as those we've all talked about this morning listen to the wrong voices. But you got to listen to the right voice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Hebrews 11:5-6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. We've got to overcome. We've got to fight. We've got a test on our hand. Satan's coming after you. Let me repeat my words. Satan's coming after you. When God tests you, He tests you for success. When God tests you, He prunes you so that you will produce more fruit. When Satan tests you, he tempts you, he seeks to destroy you. And sometimes it's very, very difficult to know, is this a test from God or is this a trial from Satan? It is difficult to know the difference. So therefore, we must stand by the Word, stand right with the Word, and we must bear the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. We got to stay with Him. And so we see it came to pass that he listened. And then he said to him, verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. What is he doing? We go to God's place. Look for the place of obedience. What does God want? Let me ask you a question. Does God want your sacrifices or does God want you? Exactly. That is the right answer. God wants you. It's better to obey the will of God. Obey the Word of God. God wants you. God says, now I want you to go to Moriah. Now, is Moriah a very special place to you? Is it some place that's special that you might think about today? I'd like for us to think about this, because God's going to tell you, I want you to go the distance. I mean, sometimes we kind of get started on God, I love you, God, and we're going to read the Bible through in January 1, and we make it through January 15th. And then we say, next year, Lord. And isn't it funny how that happens to us? God wants you to go the distance. Now, He tells you the place He wants you to go. Here it was Mount Moriah. What's so special about Mount Moriah? Well, if I took you to Mount Moriah, I would carry you to this place. You could call it Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, on top of Mount Moriah, the Temple of Solomon was built. So what is happening right here? Go to Mount Moriah, sacrifice your son. Go to Mount Moriah, build the temple. Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice my son. There in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, Jesus was sacrificed. Go the distance. Listen to me. God speaks. Go the distance and worship God. And then follow His commands. He said in verse 2, He said, take now thy son, thine only son, and get to the land and offer him. Take, go, do as I'll tell you. Now, what's so special about this? By the way, this was his only son with Sarah. This was the only son of promise. This was a son that he loved so much because he knew that God was at work in here. And now God says to him, take your only son and sacrifice him. Would you do that? Take the most important thing that you love and sacrifice him. In other words, what he's going to do right here, he is going to test the love of Abraham. What do you supremely love? Whatever you supremely love, give it to me. I must be above whatever you supremely love. What did Abraham do? He listened. He went. He obeyed the commandments of God. Because he was seeking to do two things. He wanted to know, Abraham, are you going to fear me? Abraham, are you going to faith me? That's what he was seeking to do. So God's provision comes along, and we begin to see in verse 3, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled on the donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and split the word for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place where God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to the young men, stay here. Why? With the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come. Did you hear those words? We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two men went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Noticing, where is the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two went together. My son, God will provide. The place, Mount Moriah. The time, I think about, it was a 3-day journey from when he left, when he and Isaac walked 3 days to the place of Mount Moriah. By the way, how long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. By the way, did God sacrifice his son? Yes. What's the difference between Abraham and Jesus? Jesus rose. That's the main difference right there. The purpose was to worship God. The picture was Jesus rose from the grave. The sacrifice was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we go on, and if we follow this text out, we would see it would be for God's glory to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Worship the living God. Several things happened right here. Abraham, I want you to worship me in the heart. Abraham, I want you to worship me supremely. Abraham, I want you to worship with the sacrifice that I provided. And then I'd like for you to pick it up, verse 14. Because what happened right here, and you got to see this. Abraham took his son, tied his hands, in front or behind, I don't know. He raised his son up, and he put them on the wood. He had the fire ready. He took the knife. He raised the knife up. In his heart, Isaac was dead. He believed in his heart that God would raise the dead, but he took the knife, and in his heart, his son was dead, and the voice of the angel said, Abraham, now I know. Now I know you fear God. And he took his attention, and there was a ram. And he took the ram, he uncut the son that was tied up, sacrificed the lamb, and offered it up to God. Concluding words. Verse 14, Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord. And God in turn offered the blessings to him. And as we begin to see the worship of God as it goes through, we begin to see what God has done. And he brought all these things back together. And I'd just like for us to look. Is that the end of it, guys? What's got next? We want to bear the fruit. And I want to ask you a question. Are you ready for the supreme test? There in Hackleburg, we lived, God saved. The people in that house lived, God saved. Back in 1965, it was during the time in which the communists took over Cuba and moved into an atheistic nation. Many of the pastors on the island of Cuba were imprisoned. It was during that period of time 200 priests, even from the Catholic Church, was told to leave the island. The nationals were imprisoned. At the convention, in remembering of this, on June the 16th, 1965, at the Western Baptist Convention, the pastor Humberto Dominguez Castillo preached this sermon. But he said with this illustration, there was once a landowner who, after a bad harvest, complained, saying, "If God placed in my hand the power to rule over the seasons and the weather, everything would be better, because it seems to me that God doesn't understand much about farming." And the Lord said to him, "This year I am trusting to your control over the weather. Ask what you will and it'll be done." The owner was extremely happy and said at that moment, he says, "Now I want sun." Later he wanted rain, and the rain fell. Again he requested sun, and the sun shone. Again he went through the whole year. During the whole year, the seed that was sown grew tall. It was good to see those rich, healthy leaves beginning to sprout. "Now God can already see how the weather should be controlled," the owner said with pride. And the time of the harvest arrived. The owner arrogantly lifted up his silk to cut the grain. But his strength disappeared, and he froze from the many slender stalks were empty and useless. There was a lot of straw and very little grain. So the Lord came and asked the owner, "How was the harvest?" "Bad. Really bad." "What? Didn't you control the weather?" "Everything you desired was granted." "It is precisely for that reason that I'm confused. I told the sun and it came. I commanded to the rain and it fell. And with all that, there is no harvest." "Now I understand," God responded. "You never asked for strong winds, gales, hurricanes, or electrical storms. These natural events beat the earth, shake the forest, bend and break the limbs of tree. In doing that, they clean the air and strengthen the roots and make them hard as steel." There were no winds or storms or gales, and now there is no harvest. In telling the story, the preacher wanted to clarify to the brothers and sisters distressed by the disastrous events of the previous 2 months, while also preparing them for those things which would follow. God was in control of everything. Although at times, because of the limitations of our poor spiritual vision, it might not be evident. What is the point? God wants you to produce fruit. God wants you to produce much fruit. And in producing much fruit, God will be glorified and you will be known as a disciple of Christ. In the course of the producing of fruit, there needs to be testing. There needs to be pruning, so that God will make us produce more fruit, and that we will honor Him. God will be glorified and your joy will be full. As Brother Jim so said, we need more fruit. May God send the storms. May God send the tornadoes. May God send the floods. May God send the tsunamis. May God even send the false prophets so that the truth might be known. Let's pray. Father, each of us are going to be tested. But we're tested, Lord, to become stronger in our faith. You tested Abraham to know that he might fear God, and then you blessed him. And Father, I pray that as you test this body of believers right here to know if they fear God or not, that they might fear God and they might faith God. Father, we pray for this congregation that there be much fruit so that God might be glorified. Much fruit. Lord, when you chastise us or when we do wrong, God, it's not good, but it's for our good. Help us to endure to the end so that God might be glorified. Lord, give us a passion, a heart for loving God, loving His Word, loving His people, and obeying the Word of God. We need You, Lord. Now, God, now more than ever in our life, we have seen in our church body how people are attacked. Some to strengthen their faith, others to be destroyed by Satan. And we see that so many have fallen by the wayside. And God, there needs to be a revival in this place. There needs to be a restoration in this place. God, we need to understand it's all about You, God. Please. Please, Lord, what else do You have to tell us to believe? To obey, to live. May we confess our sins. May we love our brothers. May we acknowledge the fruit of the Spirit. May we love. Love God. Love each other. Please, Lord, in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, when he offered up his son Isaac, that was a perfect picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. God the Father offered up His Son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins so that God might be glorified. It wasn't just a sacrifice for sins. It was a sacrifice for sins that God might be glorified. Today, would you like to glorify God with your life? How do you do that? You accept Him as your Lord. Accept Him as your Lord. You faith Him. You fear Him. You obey Him. Repent of your sins. Invite Christ to take full control. And He will. He will. Because His will is that you might be and have joy. Let your life be full of the joy. Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.